We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. The first book of John, chapter 2. And I'm going to look at verse 16 for just a moment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. I want to talk about Jesus' name. But the things that we have in the world today, the things that tempt us through the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh, those temptations are not of the Father, nor are they of the Son. But they are from the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh that our father Adam gave to us when he ate of the tree in the garden. Now, these three points are all the points of sin there are in the whole universe. Let's look at them again. Lust of the flesh is physical. It is appetite, food, sex, whatever, anything that our bodies physically crave, that is the lust of the flesh, physical cravings. The second one listed is the lust of the eyes, and that is mental. It is greed. I see it, I want it. Because I like it. And there's nothing wrong with liking things that are good, like a beautiful symphony or whatever, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about things that we see that are evil, and our fallen, sinful human flesh craves those things, even mentally, even with greed. I see it, I want it. And the third point of sin is pride of life. It is pride and spiritual presumption. And that aspect is spiritual. So these three points of sin are covering the physical, the mental, and the spiritual. And this idea of pride of life, pride and spiritual presumption, is the idea that I have to be in control. I have to have control of my life. And we really feel miserable when we feel like life is out of control, don't we? But the thing to remember is that we really don't have control of our lives. We have one decision to make, only one. And that decision is, who is going to have control of my life? Will it be God or will it be the devil? And if we fool ourselves into thinking that we can have control of our lives, we're turning ourselves over to the devil because he is stronger than we are. The only one who has all power is God, Jesus Christ. He's the only one who is more powerful than the devil. Therefore, pride of life is spiritual. I have to be in control. Pride and spiritual presumption. These three points of sin represent all the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. But I present to you God's response to the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Now remember, I only have 30 or 45 minutes or so. I can't give you the entire response because this book, those of you who are in radio land, I'm holding up my Bible, this whole book is God's response to the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. So we'll cut to the quick and we'll do just a synopsis of this. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's take a look at what God has to say. Verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 8. Let's just read it. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now that is a whole sermon in and of itself, and we don't have time to cover all of that today and the other things we want to do. So we'll just boil it down to this one thing. God gives us a double blessing. The first blessing is glory, which is his character. That is a gift to us, and he gives that to us in the person of Jesus Christ. In that life that he lived in the same flesh that you and I have, fallen, sinful human flesh, that perfect life that he lived as a heritage for you and me. It is our inheritance, and it is our birthright, for it is ours when we are born. That's the first part of the double blessing. Giving us double for our sins is a double blessing. He's giving us his character. And the second blessing is power. Power to obey. Now let's turn to Proverbs chapter 16 for just a moment. We receive God's character, and we also receive power for obedience, power to actually carry out that character in our lives. But in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, we have another statement along this line. In verse 6 it says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear, that is the respect of the Lord, men depart from evil. That is, they stop doing evil in their experience. By mercy and truth. This text is describing the definition of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. God has given us his salvation. He has given us his righteousness, even though we don't deserve it. Therefore, it is unmerited. And with that righteousness that he has given to us, and we hold it in title, by the way, when we believe, it becomes ours in our experience. And then he can use that channel of belief to dispense to us the experience of that righteousness that he has already given to us in title. That's another sermon, too, which I don't have time to do today. But this grace includes unmerited favor, mercy, as it says here in Proverbs 16, verse 6. And then power, the second part of grace, is power for doing God's will. That's what the truth is all about. The truth is God's word, isn't it? And God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And so when God speaks to us his truth, we receive that power of righteousness, that power of right doing, that power to do the glory that God has already given to us. And this is how God responds to our cravings. Turn with me to John chapter 14, over to the New Testament now. Book of John chapter 14. And we'll look here at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus himself is the truth. He is the Word. In fact, that's one of his names. Hold your finger here and let's turn to John 1 just a moment. John 1 verse 1 says something very interesting. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And that's capitalized, meaning that that Word is God. And then it says, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, excuse me, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 it says, the Word became flesh. That Word can be none other than Jesus Christ. So in him, he is the truth. John 14 verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know there's only one life in the universe? Only one. And out of that life derives all the other lives that we see. Whether you're looking at the trees in the field, or you're looking at the animals running around under the trees in the field, or you're looking at the people sitting in the sanctuary, or whatever they're doing, they all come from one life, and that is the life of God. And if it weren't for that life, none of us would be alive even today, and we would immediately stop breathing if the Word stopped sustaining any of us. And then it says in John 14, 6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's quite a statement made by a human being, isn't it? Except that this human being was also God. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 28. And let's take a look at what this God-man has to say about who he is and his strength, his power, and his authority. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now that should tell you something. Because he's the creator. And his word, as we said earlier, has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And so when he is speaking, he's doing what? He's creating, isn't he? And this is what he says. All, what?
Power
is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now let's stop and think about this. Either Jesus is a huge liar, or he is the most powerful person that ever was in the existence of anything. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, we think Satan's pretty powerful, don't we? And don't think for a minute that he isn't, except for one thing. He would have no power except for Jesus Christ. He can only exist as long as Jesus says, oh, okay. And why is Satan still here? He was defeated at the cross. Because God wants to prove what will happen when Satan's ideas are given reign to do. I didn't say full reign, because Christ is always holding the reins. He will not allow anything to happen to any of us without his permission. But as he's giving Satan's ideas the time and the chance to show what they really accomplish, which is worse than nothing. And so Satan is still around because Christ wants everybody to see who Satan really is. Now, all power was given unto Jesus Christ. That means Satan has none over us unless we give it to him. Well, iniquity is purged by grace. What was grace? Mercy and truth. Unmerited favor and powerful obedience. That is how iniquity is purged. The life and death of Jesus Christ for all people, and when we believe, God can exercise his power to remove our sins from our experience. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 4 for just a moment, and let's take a look there. Let's talk a little bit about judgment for just a moment. Some people are afraid of the judgment. But is the judgment really anything to be afraid of? I'm going to suggest that maybe not. Let's look. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. How's he going to purge the sins? Well, we talked earlier about grace doing that, right? Grace being, what did we say? God's glory, his character, unmerited favor, powerful obedience, right? But now we say that it's going to be purged by judgment and by the spirit of burning. Well, let's see what these things are. Judgment is deliverance by the declaration of Jesus. That's why we don't need to be afraid of the judgment, because Jesus says, you are righteous. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. And that's God speaking it with his creative voice, creating that perfection in you and me. And when we believe, then that can come out in our experience. It doesn't come out right away, just like that, with the snap of a finger. It takes time. But the Lord works with us, and he shows us a little at a time the things that he wants to take away. And so he takes these things away one at a time. As long as we let them have them one at a time, he will take them away. And eventually, he will take us to the point where all that sin is gone. Isn't that awesome? And God can do it, and he will do that if we let him. So judgment is deliverance by the declaration of Jesus. You are righteous, brother. Now believe it. And it's given to all men. So if any of you are out there thinking that, oh man, I'm so bad, God couldn't do anything for me, it's not true. That righteousness has been given to you before you were born. It is yours. Now believe it and know who you are. A child of God, and that sin will be taken away in your experience over a period of time. All right, now the other idea here is the spirit of burning. Now that judgment, going back to judgment for just a moment, we'll hold off burning. Going back to judgment, that's the same thing as Jesus giving us his righteousness, isn't it? You are righteous. You have the righteousness that I forged out for you. That's his glory. All right, now the burning. Let's look at that. Burning is the refiner's fire that burns away the impurities in our experience. That's still part of that glory, isn't it? But it's unmerited favor. Because we don't deserve this opportunity. And as God is burning away our sin a little at a time, he is extending that favor to us in allowing us to continue in this fashion. And so he is taking our sin away. He has given us his righteousness, and he is taking our sin away. That is the refining fire of burning. And so that's the idea of judgment and of burning. Isaiah chapter 6, let's flip over a page or two, verses 6 and 7. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me. What's a seraphim? Well, it's one of the two orders of angels that we know about. There's seraphim and cherubim. And this is one of the seraphims. This is an angel. And he flew unto him. And it says, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he said, he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. The purging of sin comes from God's altar. It too is given to all people. Now, let's go back to the New Testament, look at the book of Hebrews, just a moment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews 9:22. All of this is on this idea of purging sin, God taking our sin away. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Well, what are some of the things that we've said that sin is taken away with? Truth and mercy, glory and unmerited favor, which is grace, judgment and burning. The coal from God's altar, and now blood. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, what does this by the law mean? Well, that is the method that God has set up for the taking away of sin. Remember, Jesus said he was what? The life? Jesus was the truth and the life. And the blood represents life. The blood in our body is the seat of life, that life that God gives to us. And it is by blood, that is the life of Jesus Christ, that our sin is taken away. And then it says, without the shedding of blood is no remission. So all these other things don't count if it weren't for the fact that Christ shed his blood on the cross. What does that mean? It means that Christ purged our sin through his death. And it's not just the first death that he did that with, because everybody dies the first death, except for maybe those who are translated without seeing death. We know of two that were. One was Enoch. And the other one was Elijah. Everybody else has died. Moses died, and then he was resurrected. And the martyrs that were resurrected with Jesus, ascended with him, they were resurrected. We only know of two that were translated without seeing death. There will be more when Jesus comes who are translated without seeing death. And it's not the first death that saves us. It's that second death that Jesus took. And so far, there's only one person who has taken that second death, and that is Jesus Christ. And he did that for you, and he did that for me, so that we don't have to. And that's what it means when it says he purged our sin with his blood. He took our penalty with his blood. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1, just a moment. And verse 3. Here it says, now it's talking about Jesus here, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. All right, there are three things that are here that we need to talk about. First, he himself purged our sins. Holy Spirit didn't do it. The angels didn't do it. Father didn't even do it. The Son did it. He took away our sins through his blood on the cross. Then he sat down, and the idea of this being sat down means that it's an inauguration, a formal seating. And Jesus was formally inaugurated at the right hand of the Father, and that's what it's saying here. He was a formal seating at the right hand of the Majesty on high, at the right hand of the Father. Now, the right hand is more than just the location of honor at the table. Yes, it is that, but it's more than that also. The idea of the right hand is this. Most people, their powerful hand is the right hand. Most people, that's what they do, what the things that they do with their right hand, not with their left hand. Most people eat with their right hand. If you go to the baseball games, most people bat right-handed. Most people throw right-handed. There are some who can throw either way or to bat either way. There are some who do some things right-handed and other things left-handed, but most people do everything right-handed. The right hand is the seat of power. The right hand is the seat of action. And when Jesus sat down, formally inaugurated on the right hand of the Father, he was put in a position of being the Father's right-hand man, the one who is going to be the one of authority and of action. Therefore, you see Jesus as being the active agent in creation. They were all there. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were all there, but Jesus was the one who spoke and said, "Let there be light." Jesus purged our sins as the representative of the human race. What he did, we did. All this was done for the human race in Christ. And Jesus qualified to be the representative of the human race by becoming one of us, taking upon himself fallen sinful human flesh, the same flesh that you and I have. Therefore, he is able to dwell where we dwell, to live in our district, so to speak. Now, if there was a catch to this, this would be it. You ready? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 24. Ezekiel chapter 24, a very interesting passage. Verses 13 and 14. Ezekiel 24, verses 13 and 14. In thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee. Notice this is all in the past tense. God has already taken our sin away. And the only reason that we retain sin, that we keep sinning, is because we don't believe. Either because we don't know, or because we refuse to believe. I hope it's the former and not the latter. Most of us don't know. That's why I preach, so that I can teach you, so that I can show you that God has already taken away your sin. You don't have to worry about getting rid of it. It's already gone. All you need to do now is say, "Yes, Lord, thank you, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." And the Lord will begin working in your life, showing you things, getting your permission to take away specific points, specific things in your life that are hurting you. And he will do it one at a time. He won't do it all at once. If he did it all at once, we would die. In thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged. What is God saying here? I have purged thee, but you're not purged. I've taken your sin away, but it's still there. Why? Let's see. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness anymore till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. The Lord's insistent, isn't he? I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back. Neither will I spare, neither will I repent, according to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. What is he saying? He can take our sins away. He can lead us to the water of righteousness. But he can't make us drink, can he? I suppose he could. If he did that, then we would become machines. But God doesn't want machines. He wants us to serve him out of an appreciation for what he has done. Otherwise, we'd be animals like the cows or the sheep out there. We can refuse this gift of purging, should we so choose. Don't do that. Yield to the gift and power of God. Let him have his way with you. Let him do what he will in your life. And you will have that sin taken away. Now, you won't necessarily see it. Others are more likely to see it than you are. But you may not see it because the Lord will sometimes hide those things from us. He doesn't want us to think that we're really good, even if we are, only because of what he has done. He doesn't want us getting the big head, so he doesn't necessarily let us know. All right, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to go through the first 9 verses here. So let's take a look at this. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Well, we've already talked about grace, haven't we? Very important. But now we're talking about peace. And what is peace? Peace is not fighting, isn't it? And we just mentioned this, that, you know, we can refuse this righteousness that God has given to us. But if we do that, what are we doing with God? Aren't we fighting him? We sure are. God's saying, you are righteous, and we're saying, no, I'm not. And he's saying, yes, you are. And, oh man, we could have this argument go on forever and ever, right? God has spoken, it is true. He has created righteousness in you and me, and we can fight it. If we choose to lay down our arms, if we choose to stop fighting, then we are at peace with God. So he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Why? Because we have said, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this thing you want to take away. I belong to you. Nothing matters to me anymore except what you do in my life. That's all that counts. And now we are at peace with God. But we are more than just at peace with him. But he gives us his peace. And so we have that gift of peace. And so it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us, how much? All things that pertain unto life, that is temporal blessings, and godliness, spiritual blessings, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has called us to righteousness and to virtuousness. And he has also given us all things regarding temporal blessings. That's the things that we, food that we eat and the clothes that we wear, place we live, the things that we enjoy of this world, of this life. And then also godliness, spiritual blessings. Righteousness, eternal life, and salvation. God has given to us everything that he has. verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, lust, we've been talking about. We opened up this sermon about lust, didn't we? Let's go back to the beginning. We don't need to turn to John, but if you want to, you can. Talking about 1 John 2:16, there are three main points of sin: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And so Peter's talking about lust here, isn't he? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine natures, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He has delivered us from lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And this idea of being partakers of the divine nature. I've had other sermons about this, and so I'm not going to go into it now, lest we be here through lunch. What I will say is this: that when we allow God to crucify our minds in our experience and to replace our fallen, sinful human mind with His sinless mind, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, verse 5. When we allow that to happen, we become partakers of the divine nature, right? Isn't that logical? Because now God's mind, His divine nature, is in control of our fallen, sinful human flesh. And so we are partakers of the divine nature. Jesus became partakers of the human nature when He took upon Him, His divine mind, fallen, sinful human flesh. So Jesus, who had the sinless mind of God and the sinless body of God, whatever that was, we don't know, He had that. He then became human, incarnate, took upon Him fallen, sinful human flesh. He then became the sinless mind of God inside fallen, sinful human flesh. And then we, having the sinful, fallen, sinful human mind inside the fallen, sinful human flesh, that mind was crucified with Jesus. If we allow Him to crucify that in our experience and to take over our fallen minds with His sinless mind, we become partakers of the divine nature. It's as simple as that. It's not complicated. And then He can do in our flesh the same things that He did in His flesh, both with the sinless mind of God in fallen, sinful human flesh, your flesh as well as His flesh. Now, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. You know what's going on here? God is building it up, isn't He? He gives us His righteousness. He takes away our sins a little at a time, and He builds it up over a period of time. And then verse 8, for if these things be in you, what are they? Diligence, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. All these things, if they be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it doesn't say He saves us. It just says we become fruitful. We now are bearing the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all of that. We've already been given salvation when Jesus took our penalty on the cross. Those things don't save us. They are the result of being saved by Jesus Christ and receiving that salvation in our hearts and in our minds and saying, yes, Lord, I'd rather have You than these things You want to take away. Now verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he what? Was purged, past tense, from his old sins. He what? he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Do not forget that the Lord has already purged your sins. Don't forget it. Remember that the rest of your life. And then when you believe that, you will start acting out what you believe. And when you realize that you are a child of God, a prince and a princess in the kingdom of God, you will start acting your part. You will start acting like a prince. You will start acting like a princess. Don't forget that the Lord has already purged your sins. They are not yours anymore. Now believe it and go forth from this place in full confidence that God will cause you to do His will. Well, I can say it. But let's let God say it, shall we? Please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. And we will close with these thoughts, this one and the next one, actually. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 28. Ezekiel 36, beginning with verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. Now, this is God saying this, not me. Okay? So God is saying He will give it to you, all right? A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, that's the Holy Spirit, and I cause you, I didn't say it, God just said it, I cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep or cherish my judgments and do them. Verse 28, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And that's all he asks us to do, is to let him do it, and to be his people. Well, I brought with me today my little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, and I have in my hands volume 1, number 18. Let's take a look. Now, usually these little devotionals are written by either A.T. Jones or E.J. Wagner, but in this case, both of them have contributed to this. So let's enjoy. Give us this day our daily good news, number 18. When did he sit down on the right hand of God? Remember, we were talking about that. Long ago, when he arose from the dead and went to heaven, 1900 years ago, 2000 by now, but notice he had purged our sins before he sat down there. Are you glad that he purged your sins so long ago as that? In him, that is, in him we find it. Let us thank him that it is so. There is the contrast between Christ and the angels. Where is Christ? Where God is, with the angels worshiping him. The Father calls him God. He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels. You and I have a name that we have by inheritance. That is our earthly father's name. We have that name just as soon as we exist. It belongs to us by nature. The Lord has by inheritance obtained his name God. That name belongs to him by nature. It was not something else and named that to make him that, but he was that and was called God because he is God. The Father was pleased that his Son should be the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory, and filled with all the fullness of the Godhead. So he has life in himself. He possesses immortality in his own right and can confer immortality upon others. Quoting Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.